turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 13. We're going to read this text of Scripture down through the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. Once again, this is the Apostle Paul reading. We'll read down to chapter 5 and verse number 8. Paul says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is written, 'I believe and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Last week, if you were with us, you know that we began a series of messages on being an ambassador for Christ or an evangelist for Christ. These messages are for us as Christians primarily to consider how we ought to endeavor to share Christ's salvation message with people around us. And we asked ourselves this question last week, if you were with us: how are you doing as an ambassador for Jesus Christ? And we pressed that question home in various ways. This morning, I want to ask another question that's related to this theme. How well does your life, the way in which you live your life, represent Jesus Christ as an ambassador for Him? I want you to picture with me an ambassador who has been sent out from a country to another country that his own land has strained relations with. Think of Russia sending an ambassador to the United States in the 1970s or 80s, or vice versa. And the goal of the ambassador is pretty simple. He's trying to avert a war. And this ambassador, he shows up in this foreign country and is constantly getting himself into trouble. And I don't mean the kind of trouble where you misspeak because of a cultural difference. I mean like real, serious trouble. The first incident was that he got into a drunken brawl at a bar late one night. Another incident, the police had to turn up when they had a domestic abuse investigation at his home. And then he was caught speeding through the midst of the Capitol one day at a very high rate of speed. And the one that really took the cake was he had knowingly and illegally hired contractors to do work on his embassy to renovate it without going through the proper local legal channels. But his message to the foreign country was one of peace. He was coming to deliver a message that we're trying to avert a war. Now just ask yourself this question: how well are his words going to be accepted in that foreign country? I mean, he's one of peace, but he lives his life really at war. And he's violated the laws of their own land. How will that government and the people of that land actually respond to that kind of an ambassador? If a person, as the end of chapter 5 here in 2 Corinthians says, is an ambassador for Christ, and you are if you are a Christian, If you're going to be an effective and valued ambassador for Jesus Christ, that kind of person must live a life that represents Jesus well. And so we want to ask this question of ourselves as individuals, myself included. How are you doing? How does your life, the way you live your life now, how does it represent Jesus Christ as an ambassador for him? Now, if you're sharp, and if you were here with us last week, you might think that I'm engaging in some sort of a contradiction this morning, because last week I stated that there's no such thing as lifestyle evangelism. But by that, I meant that you actually have to get to the point that you say something about the salvation message of Jesus. The way that you live your life cannot save anyone. However, I want you to hear this because it's equally true. While it is true that our lives, the way that we live our lives, will not save anyone, that doesn't mean that the way you live your life has no meaning or bearing whatsoever. Someone seeing your life in righteousness cannot save them. However, someone seeing your life in unrighteousness may prevent them from ever wanting to listen to the message of salvation in Jesus. Peter said this: "There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved." And that name is the name of Jesus Christ. It is at his name and it is in his atoning work on the cross that any person can receive the forgiveness of sins and the salvation, the rescue that God offers. But your life might be the key to either unlocking someone's ears to listening to that message, or it also might be the very stop that shuts the door so that someone would be turned away. What I would like us to do this morning is to take a look at the end of 2 Corinthians 4 and into chapter 5, and to note how Paul viewed his own life as an ambassador for Christ. This passage is leading up to the climactic statement at the end of 2 Corinthians 5, which says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And I want you to see how Paul viewed his life and the lives of those he was with, and how he really is imploring the Corinthians to live their lives as well as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And if you want to sum up Paul's life, you can do it this way. Paul had an otherworldly focus. He had an otherworldly focus. That is to say, he lived his life now in light of the life that was to come. That was where his focus was. And because his focus was there, it radically transformed the way he approached the temporal life that we all experience now. Now, we're not going to do a detailed examination or exegesis of this passage, but what I want to do is to examine three statements that come from these verses that really signify the core focus of Paul, so that it shows us what his life was really about and how that affected him in such a way that his message as an ambassador of Jesus Christ would only be highlighted by his very life. So three statements, and we'll make a brief application, and our time is done. Three statements that focus on Paul's life as an ambassador. Statement number one, Paul lived his life knowing that he and others in Christ would be raised from the dead. He lived his life knowing this truth, that he and others in Christ would be raised from the dead. Now, the context of 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 is one of suffering. Back in chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, Paul has mentioned that he was hard-pressed, persecuted, struck down, continuing on to verses 9 and 10, and always carrying about himself in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. A reason that the Apostle Paul faced those kinds of troubles was because he preached the message of Christ, the gospel of Jesus. And at various times in the history of the Christian church, believers have faced substantial persecution for their faith in Christ. And Paul lived in one of those times. Paul, however, kept on preaching the life of Christ, and he kept preaching the cross and living in light of Christ. And you'll notice in verses 13 and 14 here in chapter 4 why he would do this. There he says, And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. Notice this. We also, that's Paul and his ministry partners, we also believe and therefore speak. Now why would you do that, Paul? Knowing that it would cost your life, literal persecution and scars on your body. Why would you do that, Paul? Why would you believe and speak it, be an ambassador for Christ, and face the consequences in this life, in your own body? Why would you do that? Verse 14 tells us. Knowing that he, that's God, who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with him and will present us with you. So here's the rub. Paul lived the life of faith and lived it in such a way that he was a target for persecution. He believed and spoke the word of reconciliation as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And he did that because he knew this essential truth, that this life was not all there was. There was a life to come. And he would be raised from the dead. And for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has rescued us from our sins, that life is guaranteed for you as well. Now let's be clear here, Paul is speaking not just of his words, but also of his life as a Christian. He was speaking of his facing of great hardships. Now that was a result of speaking the word, but his great hardships were experienced in his body. He was content, yet a joyful person. His words were filled with the grace of the Lord Jesus and the message of the cross. His entire life was lived knowing that this life was not all there is. He would be raised from the dead. And so, he lived faithfully and even spoke faithfully as an ambassador for Christ because he knew there's coming a day in which he would be raised. This is a graduation party season. And I want you to imagine that you have been invited to a graduation party next Saturday afternoon. Actually, maybe for some of you, you don't have to imagine that because there's lots of them going around. But you've been invited to a graduation party next Saturday afternoon. Next Saturday is also your birthday. So that evening, your spouse or your friends have already promised to take you to your favorite restaurant. Maybe it's a fine steakhouse. Maybe it's a grill. Maybe it's a great Mexican place. Whatever it is that you like. They've already promised they're going to take you there for your birthday. And so you go to the graduation party in the afternoon. And like all graduation parties, there's some nice and tasty things to eat there. But it's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you're leaving at 4:30. How many of you are just going to absolutely feast on what's in front of you at the graduation party? Well, not really any of us. Now, why would we do that? Because we know something. We know that after this party, there is something much better that is to come. So if you stuff yourself now, you won't have any room for the really, really good stuff. It's the same way for the Apostle Paul. He looked at this life and said, yeah, there's a lot of good things I could have, but I'm not going to take them because I know that there is something greater waiting for me. In fact, it was so great that Paul even embraced the bad stuff of this life, persecution and suffering, knowing that he would be raised from the dead. And if you want to live a life that is faithful as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you must be committed to this truth, that there is a life to come, and we will be raised from the dead. But there's a second statement here about how Paul lived his life, and I want you to see it coming from 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. First, Paul lived his life knowing that he and others in Christ would be raised from the dead. Second, Paul lived his life knowing that his efforts now would be rewarded eternally. Paul lived his life knowing that his efforts now would be rewarded eternally. Notice down in verse 17. Paul says here in chapter 4, for our light affliction, that by the way is an ironic statement if you know anything about the Apostle Paul and the suffering that he went through. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And remember that these statements are made in the context of Paul's suffering for his life as a Christian. And he calls that suffering light affliction. He describes it as something but for a moment. But of course, if you know Paul, you know that it was not light. It was heavy. And it wasn't just for a moment. It was for much of his life. He lived many days in prison and in hunger and in shame because he proclaimed Christ. But what he did in this life and how he lived his life in faithfulness under this, quote, light affliction did for Paul seem light and seem but for a moment when it was compared to eternity. So he believed that the life he lived now in faithfulness for Christ would produce, verse 17 uses the phrase, it would work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul is using a metaphor of weight and of value. Imagine that right now I said to you that for every pound of river rock that you could bring to me from the Sunrise River, I would give you a pound of pure gold. Every pound of river rock that you could bring to me from the Sunrise River, I will bring you a pound of pure gold. By the way, gold is trading about $1,300 an ounce as of the writing of this part of my sermon on Friday, which means that roughly you would be talking about $21,000 per pound of rock that you could bring me. But here's the catch. If you were to go get it, you can't use any power equipment. You got to walk there, go down to the river, and walk with the rock back. Okay? So, is that going to be work? Oh, yeah. All right, I was going to the restroom between services here, and the kids were opening the doors back here, and it felt like a blast furnace, you know, coming in there, just the heat. On a hot day like this, to go try to carry rock out of the river, that's not too far. If you don't know, the Sunrise River is just down the hill over this way, or you can walk around the corner and get to it. But for every pound that you would go get, you would get a pound of gold. Now, who here is going to take that deal? Okay, if you're not raising your hand, it means either you're not able to or you're crazy, right? Okay, literally, if you couldn't get a pound of rock in an hour, there's probably just something physically that's limiting for you. And I'm pretty confident there's nobody in this room that's a $21,000 an hour earner. So just 1 hour. But what if I said you have the rest of the afternoon? I mean, some of you who can really haul, you would be set for life. You would go and go and go and get as much as you possibly could. It would be work. Oh, yes. If you did that all afternoon, you would be drenched in sweat. You would be tired and sore, especially in a day which I guess is supposed to approach the mid-90s today. It's going to be exhausting. But would it be worth it? Oh, yeah. Because you could sit in ease for years to come. Now, what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 4 is that when he compared his work now, and it was hard work, he said in comparison to what he was going to receive eternally, it was nothing light. It was but for a moment. It was rocks for gold in Paul's mind. And so he endured, and he lived for Christ, and he spoke for Christ. So he says in verse 18, I do not look, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He knew that there was reward coming that would make all of his efforts worth it. He did not consider the temporary struggles or the pleasures or sufferings that this life could offer as all that important. He didn't hold them as a great treasure. He held his eternal reward, the weight of glory, as something far more valuable. We read earlier of this same passion in Paul's life in Philippians 3, 7 through 14. Remember what he said there at the beginning of the passage. He said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Everything on earth was nothing in compared to the value of gaining Christ. Later in Philippians 4, he put it this way in verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know what I mean. That means I know how to have a little. I know how to have a lot. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to both be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, this was Paul's life. He believed he could live his life now faithfully for Christ because he knew there was a reward coming for him eternally. And this brings us to our third statement about how Paul lived his life. First, he lived his life knowing that he and others in Christ would be raised from the dead. Second, Paul lived his life knowing that his efforts now would be rewarded eternally. And third, Paul lived his life knowing that he was going to be with the Lord. He knew he was going to be with the Lord. Down in chapter 5, Paul switches his focus to what happens immediately for the born-again Christian who dies. He says in verse 1 there in chapter 5, for we know, here's another of those statements, we know some things. This is stuff he just knew. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. That's a metaphor for our bodies. Our body, Paul is saying, is like a tent. Tents don't last too long, and Paul should know that better than anyone because he was a tent maker, and he had to fix them often. Paul says, though, we do have a coming body, a new body. It's eternal, it's heavenly, it's in the heavens. It's going to come to us, and according to verse 2, he says, we desire that. But however, Paul seems to present a problem in the next few verses, and the problem is there's going to be a gap between when our bodies are raised in the resurrection day and when we die. We will not have that body, but Paul's hope in this intermediate state between when he dies and the resurrection that would come is that he would be with the Lord. And so he says in beginning of verse number 6, so we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in our body, this tent, we're absent from the Lord. That's the way that we live right now. But then he says in verse number 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, this is what he wished, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Paul is actually suggesting that I would rather be in a different place. It's something that he desired. He groaned, according to verse 4, in this tent. He wanted to be with Christ. He wanted the final resurrection. He wanted, even if his body wasn't raised yet, he just wanted to be with the Lord. So he says in verse 8, he's confident, yet well-pleased. The ESV captures this idea well in its translation. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Think about that statement. I would rather be with the Lord Jesus than here. Have you ever been with someone who would rather be someplace else? There's the rude kind of person. You know, the person who is at your event or at your home who apparently thinks that you're a bore and would just rather be someplace else. That's not what I'm talking about. That's just rude. But then there are people who are just infectious with something that they love. Someplace that they would just, they really just would like to be again. We have kids going to camp here in the next few weeks to various camps in this area. And I have met a good many of them. I was a counselor of kids at camp for a number of years. And you talk to a lot of kids that come back from camp, and they'll tell you something like this: I wish I could go back. I've heard that on the lips of my own children. And you ask them why, and with big smiles on their face, they start listing off the kinds of things and the reasons why they could go back. Oh, the people, the friends, the food, the games, the skits. My counselor, little kids will list off all sorts of things, why they would love to go back. Now, as a dad or even as a pastor, I never actually view that as something to say, really, I hate you, Dad, or I hate this home, or I hate this church, or I hate this life here. That's not what they're saying. They're just saying they're so in love with what happened there, it's almost infectious. You never view that as rude. It's something exciting. Adults do this too. Maybe a person who is far away from their home area. Their spread family is spread all over, I can understand this. And they long to go back home and be with friends and family and relatives. And someone might say, I would just love to go back to see my parents or my brothers or sisters or children. None of us ever think that's a rude thing. It's a joyous thing for that person. They have a longing to be where they belong. People like that talk about where they want to be. They spend time thinking and dreaming of it. I have been to an ocean on a warm summer day, and I can describe to you the sights, the sounds, and the smells. And truthfully, I'd love to go back. It's a delight. I've been on top of a mountain late in November hunting, and I felt the frigid air in the morning and the warmth in the afternoon, so warm that even though you're in deep snow, you want to take off your coat because the sun is baking upon you. I can tell you all about it, and I'd love to go back. It was a delight. I have been on a dock sitting on a lake. It was so still, it was smooth as glass. And you could see all the reflections from the clouds and everything around that lake. It's just vivid in my memory. I would love to go back. When I would say those things to you, or you were to tell them to me, none of us would think how rude. We would think there's something that that person loves. They long to be there. For Paul, you know where he wanted to be? The real home. The home with his Lord. I would rather be there than here. That's what he's saying. Now you might say, what do all these things have to do with being an ambassador for Christ? And I thought we were going to talk about preaching the gospel, spreading the gospel, sharing the word of reconciliation, and yes, we will. But why this focus on another world? Here's the thing, if you and I, if we are Christians, this morning we are to represent Christ to the world. And yes, we do so with our words, but we cannot separate our words from the way in which we live our lives. So we proclaim a message that goes something like this. There's a God who made everything and everyone. He created us for his glory. He created us to find infinite pleasure and joy in him. But we as humans have broken God's laws and have rejected God's glory. We have violated his expectations and commands. We have sinned. And God, who is just and good and holy, must punish those who are sinners. And he planned to punish us, but he also planned a way for us to escape his wrath. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and die for our sins in our place so that God's wrath could be poured out on him and not against us. And any person who would receive what Christ has done for them by faith in what God through Christ has done for them, they could have their sins forgiven and a peaceful relationship with God restored. That relationship will last forever as one day God will raise us all up to be with him forever. That's the heart of the Christian gospel. It's the heart of the message of salvation. Now let's imagine a Christian who was to go and tell that message to someone who knew his or her own life. And they were to say, you know, you tell me that we need to turn and repent of sins, but you live your life as if sins do not matter. How effective will our message actually be? Now, nobody's perfect, and we as Christians understand that more than anyone. But if there are open and serious sins and sinful patterns in this life, which at its core is a love of something temporary over the love of the eternal God, if that's true, if there's open sins and public sins in our lives, how will people around us listen to what we say? If we say Jesus died to make us sons of God, but we live as sons of hell, what will our message actually accomplish? And the answer is very little. That would be like a salesman selling Fords who would only drive Chevys. This would be like a woman telling her friends, I eat the healthiest foods, and they go to her car and find her car full of chip bags and candy bar wrappers. The message would be meaningless. This is like that ambassador as we started that our message. He was delivering a message of peace, but he was doing so in a manner that brought nothing but trouble to the foreign government. His message would be lost because he was living for things that didn't matter. What he should have been living for is what was back home. But of course, our basic message plays into our eternal hope and home in Christ and through Christ and with Christ. We, with Paul, say to a lost and dying world, we will be raised from the dead. We, with Paul, say we have a heavenly reward. We, with Paul, say we long to be with the Lord. But what if we live as though this life was the most important thing? What if we were a worried person? Worried about the bills, about our health, about our children, about our job. If we were known as a worried person, what would our message about eternal salvation actually mean to a lost person? You say you have peace with God who created everything, but you live as if you have to create and sustain everything. Our message as an ambassador goes away. What if we were a person who really spent all of his or her time planning on getting more and more stuff? Fancy term for that is a materialist. Nicer cars, better jobs, better clothes, more land, newer home, bigger boat, whatever the question may be. What will people say of us if we say, I want you to be saved for eternal life? And they look at us and say, you look like you're living for life now. Or what if we were a person who was a complainer? What if we were a person who was consumed with new experiences, vacations, ball games, sightseeing, hiking, hunting, fishing, whatever your fancy might be? And none of those things are evil. In fact, all of them are made for us to enjoy. But here's how I would evaluate your life. If you were to ask an unbelieving friend who knows your life fairly well, what do you think is the most important thing in my life? What would your unbelieving friend say? And if the answer is anything other than something like God or your church or being a loving kind of person, if it's anything other than those kinds of things which are the mark of true Christians, I wonder how effective our message as an ambassador would actually be. Because we preach eternal life, and if we're focused on this one, it will fall on deaf ears. When I look at Paul's life, he smelled of heaven and of Christ. This time of year, you all have done it probably already or will by the end of the summer, sit around a fire for a while in the evening. And the smell of that fire starts to infect your clothes. You go home even after sitting around a campfire, even for just an hour or so, go back in the house, change, and if you put those clothes on the next morning, what will everybody smell around you? They'll smell that smoke, that sweet savor that comes from a good campfire. And you know where that person had been, and you know what that person loved. With Paul, his life was filled with the aroma of heaven. His whole life smelled of Christ. His hope was his resurrection with God's people. His joy was fixed upon the reward, eternal bliss, the exceeding weight of glory. And his love was set upon being with his Savior. And so he lived faithfully in this world. And is it any wonder that although many people did not like Paul's message, they knew one thing about Paul: that was a serious person who was seriously in love with his Father, his heavenly Father, and with his Son and his Savior, Jesus Christ. And is it any wonder that through someone like the Apostle Paul, the whole world was turned upside down? Now then, brothers and sisters, according to 2 Corinthians 5:18 and following, we are ambassadors for Christ. How is your life? Does it represent Jesus Christ well? Now, last week, I asked you, if you were here with us, to pray a very specific prayer request that God would help to make you a better ambassador for Christ. And I hope you've been praying that, even this week. If not, this is a gentle reminder if you're a Christian. It's a bold prayer. Paul prayed it. We should pray it too. But let's add to this prayer. Let's pray that God would reveal things, if they're there, that God would reveal things in our lives that are holding back our ability to effectively communicate the message of Christ. And if those are there in your life, and I will not be the judge of them, only you and God can do that. If those are there in your life, even as we close our service in prayer, would you confess those to the Lord and seek to change those areas in your life, whatever it may be? If you don't see them now, maybe they're not there. Praise the Lord for that. But engage in that kind of prayer. Lord, help me to see if there are areas which are preventing me from sharing this word of reconciliation in my life. Father in heaven, use these words to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, to exalt him in our minds and hearts. We are so thankful for the example of your servant, the Apostle Paul, who so faithfully proclaimed Christ and did so with a life that was pure and holy, one that drew people to the Savior, because through the Apostle Paul, men and women were able to see Christ as he imitated Jesus, his Lord. I pray that you would help us to be believers firm in our resolve and our minds that this life is not all there is, that there is a life to come, there is reward, and there is a Savior, your Son, whom we will be with for eternity. Help us to live in light of those things. And may the sweet smell of spending time with our Lord spill over into our lives so that people could see in us that we long to be with Christ. And we long for others to join us there. Bless us now, even as we consider our own lives, to even see if there might be areas in which our lives are reflective of this life and not the life to come. Give us wisdom to sort through those things. Give us the courage to make changes as we need to make changes. Give us the grace even to repent of those areas in which we fail at so often. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.